It's unthinkable that 2 plus 2 could ever equal 5. But more unthinkable are recent Supreme Court decisions in America. The Defense of Marriage Act? Unconstitutional. California's Proposition 8, prohibiting gay marriage? Again, unconstitutional. Powerful politics from small sectors of society are determining our nation's future. Today, more directives to the church from Erwin Lutzer as we face the erosion of morality. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Directive number one was this: we have to be an informed community. Now, Erwin Lutzer comes with more directives we can take to heart as we contemplate God, the Supreme Court, and the unthinkable.
Secondly, we have to be a courageous community. Second directive, be a courageous community. Parents, in addition to reading the Bible to your children and reading those great stories of Daniel and others who stood against their cultural times, in addition to that, begin to read biographies of great men and women, great missionaries who laid down their lives. Let's instill within our children a culture that says, what an opportunity to witness for Christ, and what an opportunity if we should be called to the awesome privilege of dying for Him. And as a result of that rejoicing, I'm thinking, for example, of the book of Acts, where it took the apostles and they were put in prison, and then after they had been whipped, mind you, they returned to their company rejoicing that they had been called and had the privilege to suffer for His name. That's the kind of young people we need to be raising in our children and our young children and our grandchildren in the days ahead, to be a courageous community. I think the idea of being a casual Christian is probably coming to conclusion here in America. Soon we're going to be able to distinguish between those who are really committed to Christ and those who are marginally committed, who will kind of drop off. We have to be a courageous community. Third, we have to be a repentant community. We have to be a repentant community. I actually had used the word praying, but I changed it to repentant. You know, I've been reading the book of Jeremiah. I don't know, have you ever read the book of Jeremiah? You say, oh yes, Pastor, because I read my Bible through in 2002. And I think Jeremiah's in my Bible, so I think I read it. I'll tell you, I can't get over this book. I'm trying to read it kind of paragraph by paragraph, and I'm just totally blown away. And the reason that I am blown away is so exciting, because I'm preparing a series of messages that really, really has me excited and motivated. But anyway, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. You know what we need in the United States today? Not just people who pontificate, but people who know how to cry for a nation. People who are so burdened that they come before God and they lay out their souls on behalf of the nation. I was speaking to somebody recently who doesn't have a prayer meeting in his church. And I can be very mean and ask pesky questions at times. Those of you who know me know that I can do that. So I said, under what conditions would you have a prayer meeting? I mean, if half your house is burned in a fire, would that say, hey, maybe it's time to pray? If terrorists came and took your children, would you then say, you know, I think it's time we had a prayer meeting? What will it take? We all know we're desperate, and yet we are not praying. Why not join us this Wednesday for a prayer meeting? Let us call on God on behalf of our nation. I invite you to do that so that we can cry up to God together and we can pray. And then join One Cry. That's all one word. One Cry, a ministry that is uniting together tens of thousands of Christians to call on God. When we were in Colorado, we saw the American Basin. The American Basin is sort of in a valley, and things were very dry in Colorado. But I'm told that when it rains, this American Basin suddenly comes to life, and you have every possible flower you can imagine. You know, a lot of prayer is going up for America. In Colorado, I met a man from South Korea who said that he's here for one purpose, and that is to intercede for the great United States of America, because he said we are a laughingstock overseas because of what happened. And many people, there are prayer groups all throughout America, and there have been for years. I like to think of those as seeds in the ground. And if God were to bless us by rain, we might still see a flowering in America that we did not think was possible in our present situation. So let us call onto the Lord, and being a repentant community means that we repent of our own sins, which are many, and that we clean up our own act before we can speak to this generation with its great, huge needs. We have to be a repentant community. Number four, we have to be a compassionate community. Compassionate. Let me ask you something there. Because the temptation might be for us to self-righteously look at ourselves and then look at them out there. Do we care about the children of Chicago and the children of the United States of America? Does your heart break because of what is happening as we see the disintegration of the family and the acceleration of that disintegration as a result of our courts? Does that cause you any grief? Do you leave with a burden? Or is this something whereby we can just attack others? God knows we need to be a compassionate community. Years ago, I told you that Bishop Samwil, who died in a hail of gunfire with Anwar Sadat in the 1980s, told a friend of mine how Christianity conquered North Africa in the early centuries. He said it was the acts of kindness that the Christians did. For example, bodies during the plague were just burned, but the Christians took those bodies, washed them before they were burned, and buried them, arguing that in light of the resurrection, even the wicked have a right to a decent burial. Abortion was not the way it is today. You just left a baby outside. You left it on the step, left itself to cry itself to death. If anybody wanted the baby, they could take it. The church organized baby runs, and they picked up these babies in abandoned alleys and brought them to nursing mothers who nursed them as if they were their own. And the pagans said, "Where in the world is all of this love coming from?" My dear friend, today, the world can out-organize us. They can outnumber us. They can out-finance us. They certainly can out-politicize us. But let it never be said that they can out-love us, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. By the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. We have to be a compassionate community. We have to be an engaged community. Directive number five, we have to be an engaged community. There are many pro-life, pro-family groups out there, and it's perfectly fine to join with them because they need help. And I think that together we need to be able to provide some kind of visibility. I think for the dissemination of information, I think there are more people there in the United States of America who, if they are given some directive and some information, will understand what the issues are and join. We may not agree with them all theologically, but the point is we can agree that to this culture it is possible to speak on this issue, and there are many groups out there that are doing a great work of alerting the larger population to the needs and maybe even fighting politically on these issues. We have to be an engaged community. Number six, we have to be a cross-centered community. Cross-centered. We could say a gospel-centered community. You know, here at the Moody Church, we do not endorse a political party. We do not endorse any political candidate. And the reason that we do that is we say that the cross of Christ has to be above all political parties and all politicians. And we have to be able to say to the Democrats and to the Republicans and the independents and to those who don't know what they are, we have to say to all of them that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are in huge trouble, because Christ is the Savior of the world. When the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, that city filled with immorality, he said, I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? It was on the cross that Jesus redeemed us. He redeemed those who would believe on him. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and that is the message that the world needs to hear. Because at the end of the day, our concerns and our issues are not just cultural or sociological, they are spiritual, and only the gospel can cure the human heart. By the way, it says in Jeremiah regarding Israel, your wound is incurable. But the gospel was sent for sinners. Aren't you glad that Jesus died that we might be redeemed? Now, but here's the point I want to make. We not only have the cross as our means of redemption, the only means of redemption, but Jesus said, carry it. After you receive Christ as Savior, you're invited to be his disciple. And Jesus said, carry your cross. If ever there was a time in America for every Christian to carry his or her cross, and every young person, it is today. You know, there is a man who is walking through a forest. He had this dream. And he was walking through, and he had this very, very heavy cross on his shoulder, and it was so heavy. He saw a woodsman, and he said, would you cut off part of my cross? I just can't bear it anymore. So the woodsman took the saw, sawed off part of his cross, and then he discovered later that it was much lighter, and he walked along very happily. But then he came to a gorge. He came to a place where he needed a bridge to get to the other side of this crevice. And he tried to lay down the cross, and he discovered that it was too short, just the amount that had been cut off. My friend, I'm speaking to you today from my heart, and I want you to hear me. The lighter our cross, the weaker our witness. And it is when we have a heavy cross, and we bear that cross, it is then that we represent Jesus Christ, because the time may come in America where the gospel can no longer be preached in words. It must be preached in lives of Christians bearing their cross. And I say to those of you who struggle with same-sex attraction, what you must do, and I urge you to do it for the name of God and for yourself, is to make sure that you live a chaste life of celibacy. That's what God is calling you to. It is a hard life. Yes, that may be your cross, but it's the same cross that heterosexual young people and older people have to bear who are never married. It is a cross that can be borne if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to please him in all that you do. That is your cross. But it's not just for people who struggle with this. This cross is to be borne by all of us, and it looks differently. I believe that the cross that Jesus speaks about is the burdens and the concerns and the criticisms we would not have if we weren't Christians. In other words, it's the cross of Christ that we carry into the world. So we must be very much a cross-centered community. The cross that redeems us is also the cross that inspires us to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ, no matter the cost, no matter what we are called, for the glory of God and the gospel. That's number six, a cross-centered community. Number seven, and last, we must be a witnessing community, a witnessing community. Have you ever been asked this question? I know that I have. Are you saying that all homosexuals are going to go to hell? Now, when you get asked that question, what you have to be prepared to do is to say that the question itself is illegitimate, because what it does is it takes one class of sins and acts as if this class of sins is in a category by itself, and everyone who's not that is okay. That's not the question that people should be asking. There's an entirely different question that should be asked. The question that should be asked is it really true that everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is going to be lost forever because Jesus is the only Savior of the world? That's the question to ask, because the Apostle Paul says when it comes to sin, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you come short of the glory of God in one way. I become short of the glory of God in another way, but we all stand condemned in the presence of a holy God. We all stand together in the presence of God. I have to tell you that reading the book of Jeremiah has blown me away. I read chapter after chapter. I can't believe how massively God hates sin. It is incredible. I just read and say, oh, God, forgive me. I always thought that, you know, you kind of said, yeah, it's bad. But I'll tell you, God really, really hates sin. It is a terrible offense to him. You know, in evangelical circles today, what happens is this. It used to be that preachers used to preach the law, preach the holiness of God, and then when people cried up and says, I can't keep the law and I can't live up to God's demands, they said, grace, grace of God. Jesus came to give us grace so that we might be forgiven and cleansed and meet all of God's requirements for us. That's the way it used to be. Today in evangelical circles, everything is topsy-turvy. We offer people grace ahead of time. God loves you unconditionally. Doesn't matter who you're living with. Doesn't matter your sexual relationships. God loves you unconditionally. You are just so important to God. He's just smiling at you. And the person thinks, well, okay, that's great. He really doesn't care how I live, whether I'm immoral or not. Like somebody told a friend of mine, sure, I'm immoral, but God will forgive me. That's his job. In other words, and so what's happening, dear friends, and hear me out today, what's happening is we have people who are claiming to be saved and they don't even know that they were once lost because they think that the grace of God just somehow covers everything. And the reason that some of you are not saved is because you have never come to the realization that you are lost without Jesus Christ. There was a man by the name of John Newton. Year was 1748. He was a slave trader and had committed many sins. He was very immoral, and he didn't fear God. But he was on that ship, and you remember the story, you probably do. The ship began to sink, and they were in a three-day storm. He had to tie himself to the pump so that he wouldn't be thrown into the water. And he decided to look at the New Testament his mother had gave him. Actually, it was the New Testament and the Old Testament. His eyes fell on Proverbs chapter 1. You know what it says in Proverbs chapter 1? God is speaking, and God says, I stretched out my hands to you, and you wouldn't come. I spoke to you, and you wouldn't listen. Therefore, I will laugh at your calamity. I will laugh at your calamity, and I will exercise mockery when fear comes to you. That's the God with which we deal. There was nothing there about, you know, it doesn't matter how you live. God is gracious. That's his job. No. And Newton saw in that text himself. God had stretched out his hands. He had not responded. God had spoken, and he had not listened. And later he cried up to God for forgiveness and cleansing because he knew that the issue was not the greatness of his sin. The issue was the wonder of the righteousness that God would give him were he to believe in Jesus and knowing that he was lost and needed to be saved. And he wrote those amazing words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He didn't say that saved somebody who made some mistakes, you know, or somebody who made some bad choices. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now am found. Was blind, but now I see. He understood that only those who know that they are lost get saved. I appeal to you today, no matter where you are on the spectrum of sin, big sinner, little sinner, somebody in between, Jesus today has his arms outstretched to you and says, your issue is not your past. Your issue is, I can prepare you for the future, because no matter what your sin is, no matter what your orientation is, no matter what kind of a lifestyle you've lived, I will receive you if at least you acknowledge that you are lost and that you need a Savior to save you from your sins. That is the gospel that we offer to all the communities of Chicago. That is the gospel that we offer to the world. For we all stand in need of that grace. Wretches though we are, we come with empty hands to receive. And if you will, would you bow your head now in prayer? Father, you know my heart, how it longs and aches for those who do not know the warmth of the Father's home, who live with consciences that torment them, but nonetheless live with those consciences. And we ask today, Father, that your Holy Spirit might be here to draw other people to Jesus Christ, to draw everyone to Jesus, regardless of where they are. Because we thank you that you died for sinners just like us. And we all stand in need. We confess today, Father, that without Jesus, we're lost. But with him, we are found. Now, before I close this prayer, I'm talking to the congregation and all those who are listening by whatever means. Would you at this moment cry up to God and say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I receive you today. I stop justifying my sin and I trust you. Would you tell him that? Father, some people who hear this message, I pray that your voice in their heart that they've heard so clearly today might not be muffled. Pursue them until they believe, for we long that they shall be in your presence, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and you've just heard the last part of a message that I preached here at the Moody Church entitled God, the Supreme Court, and the Unthinkable, where I try to put into perspective the recent decisions of the Supreme Court, the implications for the church, and how we must respond. I hope that you understood, even as you listened, my great passion for this message that has to get out to as many people as possible. So I hope that you take this message, share it with your friends, so that you also have a reason for the hope that is within you, so that we know how to respond to what is happening in our society. You know, my friend, we may be a nation under judgment, but isn't it wonderful that God has given us the opportunity to be alive and to represent him at this very critical hour of history? Now, you stay tuned, because in a moment, you're going to be given important information as to how this message can be yours. God bless you. You have a good day all day.
Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up God, the Supreme Court, and the Unthinkable, a timely look at the direction America is taking and what Christians can do about it. In a moment, I'll have a word for you about tomorrow's Running to Win. God, the Supreme Court, and the Unthinkable needs to be heard by everyone you know. We'd like to send it on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. On tomorrow's program, don't miss a series on The Invisible War, the cosmic conflict being fought by Satan against the purposes of God. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.